Sons of God, if you can remain standing, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read verses 24 to 28. This is God's holy word. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, because we need help from your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see your word as it is, that it may cut through bone and marrow, that it may cut through to our hearts, that it may edify us, instruct us, and it may rebuke us and train us in all righteousness. Father, we pray that there would be a blessing upon this message, Lord, that it may have that seed find its rightful place in the hearts of your people on rich soil. Father, there's nothing I can do to create that. Only your Spirit can, Lord, and we depend on it. Depend on him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, if you were witnessing a race and you saw all the athletes lining up and being in their ready positions, ready for the gun or the sound to go off, and then the sound goes off, the majority of the runners go in one direction, but then your eye is caught by one person running the opposite direction, and your thought is, what's that guy doing? You know, that doesn't that guy know that he is forfeiting his ability to win this competition? That's how the kingdom of heaven looks like in the eyes of the world. It doesn't just look different. It looks foolish. The kingdom of heaven doesn't follow the ways of the world. The people who belong to Christ's kingdom isn't chasing after the glory that this world has to offer. They don't chase after their own fame or honor. They chase after the glory of their king. But what we're called to do in Christ's kingdom and what we actually do can be two very different things. The disciples know that they belong to Christ's kingdom, but at the same time, without even knowing it, they are still running after the same things the world is chasing after. Status, recognition. They want it to be at the top. If they're gonna forsake everything and follow Christ, at least they can be at the top of Christ's kingdom. What's tricky is that they couldn't see it themselves, which is how sin works. We have blind spots, and what we consider to be ambition and zeal for Christ can also have pride hidden in our hearts. In our passage today, Jesus has to expose our pride in order to show us the way of the way to true greatness in his kingdom. We are called to serve first because Christ came to serve first. Let's begin in verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So while the mother of James and John was making her request, quote unquote, to place her two sons at the each side of the Lord's throne, the other ten were listening into all of this, and they weren't happy about it. They got angry, greatly displeased. Now, their blood was boiling. You know how children get when you know, someone is sucking up to the teacher and they're trying to get, you know, bonus points or trying to get some kind of privilege? How the other kids react to that? They call him a brown noser. They call him, you know, all kinds of things. They don't like that guy. That's the guy they don't like. That's the guy that they all rally behind to go against. Same thing here. Disciples are acting like children. They were angry, but for all the wrong reasons. They knew James and John were using their mother as part of their scheme to be on top of Christ's kingdom. But their anger wasn't because of their zeal for Christ. It was because of their zeal for themselves. They were mad because they wanted the same things John and James were going after. The ten wanted to be first in Christ's kingdom. They wanted to be considered great in Christ's kingdom. But they didn't think that this was the right time to make their move. And then they see James and John cutting corners. You know, we have a phrase, you snooze, you lose. And that was James and John. You snooze, you lose. I'm taking the opportunity. I'm going to be the first one to get in line to seize my prize. The other ten didn't like that, so they got filled with anger. They were willing to point out the pride in James and John, but their zeal blinded them from seeing their own pride. How often do we do that? The same sin we point out in everybody else or someone else, we excuse ourselves from. We have a tendency to live by double standards, don't we? Those double standards especially come out in relationships. When we're arguing with our spouse, when we're disciplining our own children, when we're dealing with our family. The rules that are meant for thee are not meant for me. Honey, we're on a tight budget. We've got to be careful with this how we spend our money. The next day, the other spouse goes on a Starbucks spree. I'm like, what's going on? Why? I thought we... Child, don't eat too many cookies. And then 20 minutes later, the child walks up to the kitchen and sees you with a box of cookies in your hand. With the disciples, it was the pride that blinded them from seeing their hypocrisy. They all were operating with worldly values, thinking that they were kingdom values. And once again, Jesus has to realign their hearts. Because the problem wasn't just with James and John, the problem was with all the 12 disciples. Because they were all going after the same thing. Their definition of greatness needed to be exposed and changed to match Christ's definition of greatness. Verse 25, so Jesus calls them all to himself. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Now what Jesus is doing is he's showing two different worlds. The way of the world and the way the world operates and the way the kingdom of Christ operates. And Jesus knew how to get their attention, right? So they were all emotional. They were all anger. They were greatly displeased. And Jesus knew exactly what to say to get all of their attention. Because if there was one thing that they hated more than one another right now, it's the Gentiles. It's the Romans. Jews don't like Romans. They're the oppressors. They're the bullies. They're the pagans. We don't associate ourselves with them. So perhaps when they were first listening to Jesus, they were thinking, oh, Jesus is just going to bash on the Gentiles, bash on the Romans. We like to hear that. And so he describes, Jesus doesn't necessarily criticize like civil authority, but what he is criticizing is the way the authority is used in the world of the Romans or the world, and is distinguishing that from how authority is to be used in the kingdom of heaven. This is how rulers of the world operate. They lord their authority over anyone who is beneath them. In this world, there's a social hierarchy. There is a pecking order. Might makes right. Your authority determines how you are treated, how you are looked upon, what privileges you have, how you relate to one another in society. But almost everywhere you go, there is a potential for a pecking order, for a social hierarchy. You bring your children to a busy playground, you watch the kids long enough, you'll start to see very quickly there's a pecking order here. There's one calling the shots, and there's the other ones that are following. In the corporate world, there are ranks. There's the bottom first level minimum wage people, and then there's the 125th floor CEO guys. Sometimes that's actually what's done, but you know, that could be applied figuratively or literally. And those who have a commanding personality, those are the ones that get the most attention. Those are the ones that bring align other people in their proper place in this pecking order. Your worth comes from your skill, from your knowledge, and your performance for the company. Everything revolves around that. But let's also not pretend that the church doesn't have the potential to have a pecking order as well. It might not be intentional. Building a reputation can become important. The way people perceive you can become important. There's always a potential for there to be different cliques and groups within a church. And those different groups within the church can see the other group in a certain light, in a certain way. And that can quietly divide the church. Jesus says, in the world, your worth depends on where you stand. Those at the top of the pecking order sees their authority and prestige as a way of thinking themselves above those beneath them. They exercise their authority in a way that benefits themselves. So that's really the main difference here. The authority, the way the world uses authority, serves self. It serves to benefit themselves for their own reputation, for their own status. And that's why there's this hunger, there's always this hunger and drive to climb your way up the top of the corporate ladder, to climb your way up to the top of the pecking order so that they can have greater privileges. Maybe they can't be the very top, they can't be, you know, the emperor, they can't be the CEO, they can't be the president, but they can move up the ladder enough so that there's other people's underneath them to exercise authority over them, to lord it over them. But that's how the world works. It operates under the me first principle. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Yet it shall not be so among you." That's how the world operates. That's not how you're going to operate. You're going to be following me. You're going to operate under the values of my kingdom. Which in a way is Jesus saying that's how you're operating now. That's Jesus convicting the disciples saying, you condemn, you judge the world for how it operates, but I see it in you right now. But that's not to be you now. That's not to be you under me and my kingdom. We operate under different values here. You live under a different master. You will run in the opposite direction of the world. And when the world uses the word great, they measure greatness by what? Accomplishments, trophies, wealth, and status. When Jesus uses the word great, greatness is measured by humility. It's measured by humble service. Jesus has said previously that the greatest of the kingdom is the one who humbles himself like a child. Not only humbling himself, but also receiving the ones that humble themselves. And that's why Jesus words it the way that he does. He says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant." It's kind of interesting the way he words that. Whoever desires to be great, let him be your servant. It's not enough to humble yourself to serve others, but you must also humble yourself to be. You must humble yourself to be served, to receive one another, to receive one another's service. Because look, think about it this way: if Jesus said, "It is not so to be," this is not the way you are to operate. The greatest in my kingdom are those who serve the most. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to get competitive. Well, I'm going to serve the most. I'm going to serve more than you. And guess what's going to happen? Another pecking order. But just in the opposite direction. It's corrupting what the intention of Jesus, or of the kingdom of heaven, what the values of the kingdom of heaven. So he doesn't put it that way. He doesn't say, to be greatest in my kingdom, you need to serve first. You need to serve more. He says, no. Whoever desires to be great, let him be your servant. Which, when you're hearing that, it's like, well, if someone is serving me, then I'm above them. Nope. That's not the interpretation. The whole point is for that person who's receiving that service is to humble himself, knowing that he is like that servant. They're of the same. They're the same. There's nothing different between them. You are a servant. I am a servant. We place others first above us. There is no pecking order. There is no social hierarchy. The only hierarchy that we have in the church is that we all serve the same King. Jesus continues this same argument in verse 27. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." So he's intensifying his argument. He's doubling down what his argument is for the disciples. Because verse 26, he uses the word servant. The word is diakonos, which is not the same word as deacon. It's similar. The word deacon comes, they share the same root. But the word servant in this context means to serve on someone's behalf. And of course, during that time in the first century, servants are looked down upon. They're nobodies. They bring you food, they clean your dishes. But now Jesus goes even further and says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let him be, in the Greek, your doulos, which is what slave means. Slaves have no rights. Slaves are owned by a master. You can't get further down the bottom of the pecking order of society than a slave. At least servants can walk out of their job. Slaves, they can't. They're owned by a master. Jesus says, if you want to be first, you need to consider yourself to be last. You need to humble yourself in a position of being a servant, being a bond servant. We see this exemplified in Scripture. by the apostles. The same word, doulos, that means slave, is how Paul and the other apostles identified themselves. And you look at the beginning of most of the letters of the New Testament. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves or bondservants of Jesus Christ. James says the same thing. Peter says the same thing. Jude says the same thing. John says the same thing. They're the apostles. They're supposed to be at the top, aren't they? They have the unique authority. There's no apostles today. They are commissioned by Christ. They have seen him in his resurrected state. They're called to finish the canon of the New Testament. But how do they identify themselves? Often, they're slaves of Jesus Christ. Look at Philemon as an example, too, of expressing this kingdom value that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. In the beginning of Philemon, Paul considered himself to be a prisoner. Because he's both physically a prisoner, he was in jail at that point, and he is spiritually a prisoner, a bondservant of Christ. Philemon was the slave owner of Onesimus. There was this personal conflict that took place. Onesimus ran off. He went to Paul while he was in prison. He got saved. And then Paul commissions him to go back to be reconciled to Philemon. And in that process, in that time, as Onesimus is walking towards Philemon, Paul writes this letter, pleading with him. How does he plead with Philemon to seek after that reconciliation? He first establishes that you and I are fellow bondservants, that we are co-laborers, we are the same. When you see me, you are excited because we have that close bond, that close friendship, that close brotherhood. And then later on in that letter, if you read very carefully, what is one of his final pleas to Philemon? As you received me, Philemon, you are to receive Onesimus. As you and I see eye to eye, that's how you are to see Onesimus. That's the kingdom value. Humility. Seeing one another as the same, not any different. We have that same bond, that same unity. Saints of God, I have to make certain applications. I think it's appropriate. And I'll start with the leaders of our congregation. Elders, deacon, and myself as a minister. If our authority is not used to serve Christ and to serve His people, it's worthless. The authority that is given us is not of Christ. The authority that is given us is not meant to lord it over the people of God. It is there to serve Christ and His people. We are bond servants. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. As a minister, I am my hands, not literally, but spiritually, chained to the Word of God. Because otherwise, any other type of way of expressing that authority, if it lords it over the people of God, it is not of Christ. Fathers, husbands, as leaders of your home, if in that leadership you use that authority to lord it over your spouse, it's not of Christ. If it is not in service to your spouse or your children and family, it is not of Christ, your authority. Wives, mothers, if even in your submission, if it is not in service to Christ and to your husband, it is not of Christ. Submission is not to lord it over, not to be used to lord it over your spouse. I know that sounds contradictory, but it is not contradictory. The way we utilize all of our callings is to see, identify ourselves as first a bondservant of Christ. Whatever authority Christ gives us in our own capacities, He has given it to serve one another, not to lord it over one another. Examine your hearts. If that is in your heart, then repent. Because that is not of Christ. All of this, these examples, these applications, are not just good morals. They're not just good ideas. It's good to serve others kind of thing. It's good to place others first, because it's just a good thing to do. And all of this has its foundations in the gospel, which is why Jesus saves it for last. In verse 28, he says, whoever desires to be great, whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave, let him be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. I know we've touched on that title, the Son of Man, again and again, but I'm just going to briefly touch on it again. With Daniel 7, uses that title, Son of Man, and how it describes the Son of Man, it really describes the value of this Son of Man, who is divine and man. And it says in the end, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 14, Daniel 7, 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. If anyone deserved to be served, it's the Son of Man. If anyone could have deserved to have that serve me first mentality, it was the Son of Man. Because that's God in the flesh. When God seeks glory for himself, that is because he alone is worthy of that glory. The Son of Man is worthy of all kingdoms and all nations serving him and bowing to him. But how does the Son of Man earn that status? How does he earn that title of Son of Man who is King of all kings, who is Lord of all lords? He didn't earn that by being served, but by serving. And part of that service, Jesus was born in a manger. There wasn't parades. There wasn't trumpets. There was a chorus of angels. But in terms of the earth receiving the King of all kings, there wasn't parades. He was born in a manger, surrounded by animals and filth, humbling himself, taking upon himself to become a servant, to become a slave, as he took on our flesh, a human nature. He did not come to be served, but to serve. But what did he serve? What did Christ, what did the Son of Man serve? Was he here just to serve some free lunches and some neat healings? No. Jesus explains what it means for Christ to serve. He gave his life as a ransom for many. That single word ransom summarizes the entire gospel. It shows us three things. It shows us our problem, it shows us his payment, and it shows us his possession. The word ransom shows us our problem, because what do we need to be purchased from? What do we need to be purchased for? Because that's what the word means. Ransom means to purchase a slave, to purchase an item. What do we need to be purchased from? We need to be purchased from our enslavement to sin. Christ didn't come to take on human flesh just so that we can have cute little Christmas celebrations and preach about being nice to everybody. Christ came because it was impossible for us to get us out of our shackles to our own sin, to our own damnation, to our own curse. Jesus says he who sins is a slave to sin. Our hearts are shackled to our sinful nature. Our minds are shackled to a sinful nature that wants to please ourselves, that wants to love ourselves. All of us are under this same predicament. All nations are under the same predicament, that we're all slaves to our sin. And Christ came to give a payment. What was his payment? God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. God owns all the minerals, all the gold in all the world. He didn't use that. The Old Testament has been preparing his people that it is by bloodshed, by bloodshed. You need to take the life of that animal because your sin costs you your life. Because of the one whom you have offended. Because of the sin that you have been enslaved to. You have enslaved yourself to. We could not have been purchased by anything except through the God-man Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why Christ had to come to be born in a manger, to live and walk this life on this earth, to live righteously according to the law, all the while staring down the barrel of the cross, which is a symbol of our curse and damnation. Souls need to be purchased, because there's nothing we can offer God. Nothing. Not all of our good deeds, not all of our good reputation, not all of our wealth, not all of anything that we have accumulated in this world, all that put together will not even forgive one drop of our condemnation. Christ had to come not to be served, but to serve. His life was in service to your redemption. His death was in service to your redemption. His resurrection was in service to your redemption, so that you could understand that the payment has been paid in full. That all of your condemnation was taken upon Christ, because He was counted for your sins and for my sins. We could not free ourselves. Christ had to come to free us. That was the payment. This and His possession is also made clear by this word ransom. The word, actually what Jesus uses, is for many. He gave His life a ransom for many, is a direct correlation with Isaiah 53, which, you know what Isaiah 53 is called? The servant song. The suffering servant song, which points so clearly to Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. And when He was counted for our transgressions, when He was crushed by the will of the Father, when He had to satisfy the demands of our sin payment, the result was that many were purchased. Who is the many? According to Isaiah 53, verse 8, the many refer to, in God's word, my people. The suffering came to serve, to bring home my people. Many refers to His church. It refers to His bride. It refers to His sheep. And look at verse, or you don't have to look, but verse 11 of Isaiah 53. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. The service that Christ provides was a labor so that He could justify or make righteous many. He shall bear their iniquities. That's what Christ's service purchased. He purchased your soul in light of your enslavement to sin so that you could belong to Him. And what does 1 Corinthians 6 say to us? That we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. What does 1 Peter 2 say? Or 1 Peter 1, 18 say? Not with gold, not with silver, but with His precious blood. That is the payment, and the result is possessing or winning or conquering His people for Himself. Now, when Christ calls us to serve, it's not in the same way Christ serves, because Christ's service may accomplish redemption. Our service to one another doesn't accomplish redemption. But because we walk with Him, we share His anointing, we associate ourselves with Him, therefore we will be like Him. We will be like Him in sharing in His suffering. But and in this way, we also share in His service. Well, Christ denied Himself. Well, Christ did not put Himself first. He put His people first. And if Christ has done that, if the King has done that, you as His people are called to do that as well. Thanks be to God that Christ placed us, His people, first. For the joy of our salvation, He went to the cross to give up his life as a ransom for many. Thanks be to God for Christ serving us in our deepest need of salvation. Thanks be to God that we can serve one another just as Christ has served us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It teaches us so much wisdom. Most importantly, it teaches us who our Lord is, who our Redeemer is, who ransomed us, who purchased us with the blood of your dear Son. Father, how can we not walk from this with thankful hearts? How can we not walk away from this with hearts of service to our brothers and sisters who also have been purchased by the blood of Christ? We thank you, Lord, for this word. May we apply it in our hearts and our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.